In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What does this mean? I believe that God has made me and all creatures. In these catechetical sermons, it is given to us to consider the so-called first article of the Creed. And yet, why is it called the first article? It is perhaps typical among us to merely think of the first article as somewhat inferior to the second and third articles. The first article is simply the beginning, the most basic article of faith. Perhaps even some think of the first article as merely testifying to a natural knowledge of God. After all, upwards of 90% claim to believe in God. And so, does this not testify to the popularity of the first article, the natural inclination of all humanity to say, I believe in God, I believe that God has made me and all creatures. And so, for many, the first article is rightly limited to this brief sentence and quickly passed over so that we might take up the more weighty matters of the second and third articles of the Creed. However, such thinking could not possibly be more contrary to the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith we claim to confess. Indeed, for our ancient fathers in the faith, this article is called the first article because it is, in fact, the highest article. It is the pinnacle of our faith. Thus, Irenaeus, the great warrior for orthodoxy in the second century, calls this article the first and greatest head, God the Creator, who made heaven and earth and all that is in them. It is the preeminent article because it is not only the first, but also the last. It is, in fact, the beginning and the end of the one faith. Indeed, for the ancients, the Creed is a glorious ladder, the stairway of Jacob's vision, if you will, that descends from the Father through the Son and the Spirit, so that in the Spirit we too might ascend through the Son to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Thus, to confess the Creed is to find ourselves upon a path, precariously perched with Moses on the edge of a cliff, cautiously groping for a step on a high and extended ladder, or maybe better, entering with Elijah into a fiery chariot that is now destined to bring us face to face with the one who dwells in unapproachable glory, whose face the mighty seraphim cannot even bear to behold. That is the face of God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Dear friends, if we are to find our footing on this path, then we must begin our contemplation with these very first words, I believe. Who is this I who claims to believe? Who is this I who now deigns to open his mouth and dares to speak words about God? Perhaps we immediately assume that this I simply refers to ourselves, to you and to me. But if this were true, if these words, in fact, have their origin in our own hearts, then surely we should get rid of all such formal creeds and each now write and confess his own. We should have as many creeds as we have people, none better or worse than another, each an authentic expression of our own hearts and minds. Indeed, is this not the lie we see all around us? The fragmentation of humanity into many spiritualities, each saying with the utmost conviction, I believe. On the other hand, perhaps, therefore, this I rather refers to Martin Luther, who penned the Small Catechism and the explanation we recite this day. And yet again, I think Luther himself would blush that some would think of him as the origin of anything, not to mention the origin of a faith, a creed, or even an explanation of a creed. Perhaps then, this I refers to the apostles, in whose honor we name this creed. Here we are no doubt surely closer to the truth, but the apostles themselves, I think, would reject such an assertion. Indeed, when Peter makes his confession, Jesus rejects Peter and asserts a heavenly origin for his words. Likewise, St. Paul even rejects himself as the subject even of his own life, saying, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me." Indeed, here the apostles' words bring us to the truth, or shall we say to him who is the truth. Who is this I who has the audacity to open his mouth, who claims to believe? It is, first of all, no one other than Jesus Christ himself. Indeed, here is another reason why the first article is preeminent. Because the first article is in fact Jesus' own testimony to his Father. Just as the second article is the testimony of the Father concerning his Son. And so the creed is a reciprocal witness between the Father and the Son, a witness that subsists in the Spirit in whom it is now given to us. And so only Jesus calls God his own Father with any authenticity. And when he becomes incarnate of the Virgin Mary, he who properly calls God Father empties himself so that he might also call him Creator. Indeed, it is the incarnate Word who now says, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." It is Jesus who says on behalf of us all, "I believe that God has made me and all creatures." Thus, to say these words, to say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty," is now to come into the person of Jesus. It is to become a mouth for his words, a heart moved by his love for the Father, a body animated by his Spirit. It is not some negotiated consensus to which we assent in this creed. To say "I believe" is not to express our personal conviction based upon some reasoned argument. No, the creed is not, first of all, our confession at all. It does not originate in us, but in Jesus. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." This is his witness to the Father. And so what do these words actually mean? With all due respect to the Small Catechism, Jesus' life in the flesh, as confessed in the second article, is in fact the perfect explanation of the first article. His holy passion fills these words with their true meaning. And so who is this I who opens his mouth and claims to believe? It is the crucified I. It is the I who in this text kneels in Gethsemane, the I whose soul is sorrowful even unto death. It is the I who now says, "Abba, Father, not what I will, but what you will." Indeed, to say "I believe" is not first of all to receive a gift or to seek fulfillment, but rather to embrace emptiness. What is truly remarkable about Jesus' prayer is not his trust in the Father's will, but rather his utter rejection of his own will. To believe in the Father is to deny oneself. To seek fulfillment in the Father is to empty oneself of every false fulfillment. To hope in the Father is to despair of all that is not the Father. Indeed, Luther's explanation implies the same truth. For he speaks of everything, my body and soul, eyes, ears, even my reason and senses, as gifts from God. And yet, dear friends, what does it mean to call them gifts, except to say that we possess none of them as our own? Indeed, this is the first great battle, the battle for faith. In the Garden of Eden, the devil challenges this ascetic way of emptiness. The devil would have us possess something of our own, to possess our own power, to possess our own immortality, our own bodies and souls, our own eyes and ears, to possess our own life, our own identity, our own fulfillment. And yet this battle that begins in the Garden of Eden is now finished in the Garden of Gethsemane. Abba, Father, not what I will, but what you will. In Eden, Adam seeks freedom through the assertion of his own will. And as a result, there he becomes a slave of death. He becomes a worm instead of a man, one who is bound to the dirt, immersed in the dirt, and destined for the dirt. However, in Gethsemane, Christ now reveals true freedom, the freedom that recognizes everything, even his own body and life, as gift from his Father. Here is the freedom to pray, not what I will, the freedom to follow this way of emptiness, the way of self-denial, the way of the cross. This is the freedom we in fact confess when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. To speak such words is now to embrace the paradoxical freedom to reject one's own will, to reject one's own power. It is now to become able, freely following his brother into the field. It is to become Abraham, rising early in the morning to offer his son upon the mountain. It is to become David, running out to face Goliath. It is to share in the profound wisdom of Job, who patiently embraces the very nakedness with which he came from his mother's womb. Indeed, to say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, is now to freely shoulder the cross with Jesus, despising the shame, knowing the joy that is now set before us. To Christ be all the glory forever and ever.